Good morning, church. Good morning, church. You guys are great. If we haven't met before, my name's Mike Judge. I'm the discipleship pastor here. I work with a lot of our adult ministries at the church, and it's my pleasure to get to preach from God's word this morning with you. Now, if you didn't hear Sean make an announcement earlier this service, this is pretty important. This message, or the question we're going to be discussing today in our series on frequently avoided questions, is the question of, what does the Bible say about sexual sin and pornography? And so right now, what I want to just do is just mention, if you didn't hear this earlier, that we have designed this message for an audience of junior hires or older. And so the reality is that the topics we're going to be discussing are things that I'm sure many junior hires and high schoolers are already talking about. And so I think it's good for them to be in the room. But if you have elementary age children with you, you might be advised to take them into our children's ministry. We have a great program going on, and there's people in the atrium right now that would love to get your kids checked in. So just wanted to mention that for you before we jump into the service this morning. Now, I've been mentoring people throughout my life for years, right? I've been mentoring men, young adult guys, teenagers, etc. And guess what the number one sin issue is that we talk about? Sexual sin and pornography. Whether we admit it or not, sexual sin is one of the greatest cancers that is affecting both the church and really all of Western society today. In almost every TV show and movie that is being produced today, sexual sin is at the very least treated as normal and is oftentimes encouraged. It's becoming more prominent in our culture's books and video games. It's in the majority of our advertising campaigns. It's encouraged, right? It's being portrayed as positive. It's being portrayed as healthy. But the reality is that sexual sin is far from anything positive. It destroys lives. It steers people away from God. Oftentimes, it even holds people captive in addiction. The list goes on and on of the consequences of pornography. Even at this stage in my ministry career, I'm sure I've spent hundreds, if not thousands, of hours talking with all sorts of different people about this topic and how it impacts their lives. Mostly men, but also some couples too. I've seen a lot, and frankly, over the years, I've come to learn firsthand just how prominent this topic is, and also how important it is that we as the church talk about this issue. So often in this Christian environment, we can have these moments where we feel like, you know what, we can't talk about the real deep, dark things that are going on in our lives. We just don't even bring them up. And so for years, there will be people in the church or other places that just have been struggling with something. They haven't found freedom. They haven't told anybody about it, or they've told one person and, you know, whatever, and they haven't made headway. And so these things just get lost in the darkness, and they never get worked through, and there's never freedom found. But the reality is that unless we start talking about this, things are never going to change, right? We can't just let this thing go under the table anymore. We need to stand as a body of Christ and say, we're going to tackle this thing head on. And so that is what we're going to do today. And before we jump in, I want to first make clear that this sermon is important for everybody in the room right now, because all of you, whether you realize it or not, fall into two very important categories. The first group of people that might be here this morning are the people who are currently struggling with sexual sin. This could be any sort of sexual sin, whether it's pornography, masturbation, lustful thoughts, sex outside of marriage, etc. Right? And so if you're struggling with any form of sexual sin, this message is for you. Additionally, however, there are a group of people who maybe aren't struggling with sexual sin, but who know others that are. Lots of us in this room have room to grow in our knowledge of this topic and how to battle it, and so that we can be more equipped to be a resource to other individuals who are struggling, to be a resource to a spouse or a friend, to be a resource for a child who might be struggling with this issue, to be educated in general. And we're going to talk about the statistics in a bit, but I am pretty confident that every single person in this room knows someone who is struggling with sexual sin, whether they've shared that information with you or not. And I would wager that the majority of you know many, many people who are struggling with sexual sin, again, whether they've shared that with you or not. And so this is a very important message for our church, and it is for everyone. And so how this is going to work is I'm going to do just a general introduction, looking at what the Bible says about sexual sin in general. And then we're going to shift gears and spend the rest and majority of my message walking through this topic of pornography, because I believe it is so prominent in our culture today. And so now that we know what we're talking about, let's begin where we always should, with the Bible. What does the Bible say about sexual sin? Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't talk about all of these topics and hypothetical issues specifically, right? There's things that were like from the Old Testament, New Testament times. Maybe there's things in culture today that didn't exist then, etc. And so the Bible doesn't like individually address every hypothetical sexual sin issue. However, it does provide extensive teaching on sexuality and sexual sin in general. And I believe the Bible gives us everything that we need to know so that we can have some very clear understanding of what is sin and what is not sin. And I want to help us get there first. And so the first thing that we need to do is ask ourselves, why did God create sex in the first place? Why did he create sex in the first place? And we find the answer to this question all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where God has created man and woman, and he's spelling out the design of what marriage should look like. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In this passage, God is saying that there's going to be a time in an individual's life where they're going to grow up, and all of a sudden, they're going to no longer need to primarily be under their parents' headship. They're going to create a new family unit with a member of the opposite gender. They're going to get married. They're going to pursue life together, and this marriage is going to be bound by this sexual intimacy, right? This one-flesh relationship that's talked about in Genesis 2. And so, therefore, sex was designed to be between a married husband and a married wife as an action to bring them together. And when done in a loving way, it's even supposed to be, I would say, an act of worship towards God as intended, because this is something God created. It is good. And we even know that children come from that, which are mostly a blessing, but you know how that goes. Amen. I got an amen for that one. So then, if that's a picture of what sex is intended for, what is included in sexual sin? And the short answer is basically any form of sex outside of the depiction that we have in Genesis 2, right? The author of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 4 says this. He says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, but God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Again, the only place where sex of any form should be taking place is the marriage bed. Everything else is sexual sin, period. Paul then talks about sexual immorality in his letter to the Thessalonians. It's chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. He says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," right? God wants us to grow more like him. That's what that word means. "That you abstain from sexual immorality," right? And the word for sexual immorality in the Greek is a word known as porneia, or called porneia. That's just the word. And porneia was a word that was used very broadly to try to encompass all of the sorts of sexual sin that we're talking about, right? So this would include things like pornography, masturbation, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality would be included in this. And I'll mention Pastor Rob's going to talk about this in 2 weeks. You'll definitely want to be here for that. Anything basically that twists God's plan for sex and makes it something different, something evil. That's what sexual immorality is. And so we'll keep on reading. Verse 4, "That each one of you would know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." That's what he's calling us to. "Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles or non-believers who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." And so what Paul is saying here is that when you commit sexual sin, or any other sin for that matter, you're not just sinning against yourself, you're not just sinning against other people, you're first and foremost sinning against God too. You're turning your back on him. You're causing division in your relationship with him. I think this passage does a pretty good job for us of painting a picture of what sexual immorality, sexual sin is, how God sees it. And I think it spells out for us that it's a pretty big deal, right? There's a lot of passages that we could look at right now. We don't have time to spend like 4 hours here. We want you guys to have lunch at some point today, right? But this is just kind of a quick overview about sexual sin in general. Now, I've been in enough conversations with people who are struggling with sexual sin that I've realized that people like to come to the pastor or somebody else and they say, "Hey, Mike, what about this?" And they have all these hypothetical situations that they believe are loopholes to what the Bible's talking about. They say things like, "Well, the Bible doesn't specifically talk about that, so I don't need to worry about it." Or, "I hate this one. Well, it's okay if we have sex before we officially get married because we're already married in our hearts." What does that even mean? They think of anything that they can to try to justify their sexual sin. And so one of the things that I found is that it's easiest, especially in this culture where there's all sorts of sexual sin and they're not all everyone individually listed out in the Bible, is to ask them a series of questions to help them figure out, is this sin or is this not? And so I've listed 7 questions. I'm sure there's more you could ask that I think really help us discern if something is a sexual sin. Let's go through them together quickly. Number 1. Does it cause you to lust? Matthew 5:28 says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus is saying that even just thinking about it is committing lust. It's like committing adultery, right, with another individual. It's wrong. Number 2, does it master you? And this, what this means is, it's from Matthew 6:24. Jesus says, "No one can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." Being mastered by something is when you are being controlled by it, right? When it has a power over you. The reality is that if you are being fully controlled by God, there's no way something else is going to come and control over you either. And so if something is controlling you, that's sin, right? If you have addiction or your habits are being steered by something else, you are being mastered by it, and that's sinful. Number 3, and I love this one, is your motivation and doing it to bring glory to God? I get so many people with this one. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so we can ask ourselves, is the reason I'm doing blank so that I can bring glory to God? If the answer is that that's not your motivation, no, you shouldn't be doing it. It's sinful. And then tied to that, number 4, is does the act itself bring glory to God, right? Like, is what you're doing worship? Is it honoring? Is it putting glory to him? It's a tough question to answer when you're trying to figure out the one, right? That's really convicting. Number 5, does it cause you to draw closer to God, right? All righteous things move us closer to God, not away from him. Number 6, would it or does it negatively impact sex and marriage, right? There's a reality that sexual sin of any form will have an impact on our marriage relationship. It's going to touch us. It's going to have leave wounds. It's going to leave scars. It's going to mess with the way that we think about things. And so if it is impacting, or if it will impact in the future when you get married, if you get married, then we can know that there is something wrong there. And then lastly, if married, is your spouse uncomfortable with it, right? God has told us that we are to honor our spouse. And if our spouse is saying, "Hey, I don't feel comfortable with you doing that," then you can know that that's a sin. And so if you're here today and trying to work out if a behavior is okay or not, please consider these questions. And if you can't answer even one of these questions in a way that is honoring to God, then you know that it's a sin. A lot of times in the heat of the moment, things seem unclear, but when you start to look through this, it becomes pretty transparent. Okay. And so for the rest of our time together, I want to shift our spotlight largely onto the topic of pornography. I would guess that viewing pornography is the most prominent form of sexual sin in our culture today. And I also believe that the use of it has significant and often unidentified effects on its consumers. And for a lot of people, frankly, it's the first step of sin for them to get them into other areas of sexual sin. It's like a gateway in that regard. And so we need to talk about it this morning, the problem of pornography. Let's begin with the definition. What is pornography? Merriam-Webster defines it as the depiction of erotic behavior, as in pictures or writings, intended to cause sexual excitement. This could involve online videos or images, most prominently today, inappropriate TV shows, like Game of Thrones, I'll just throw that out there, many R-rated movies, a handful of video games, magazines, romance novels, etc. There's a million forms this could take place in. And pornography is quickly increasing in popularity and acceptance. I want to share with you guys some statistics right now that might be pretty eye-opening for you. I think it will be, about where our culture is and why this is so important that we talk about. And all these statistics, I'll just say, are from 2 sources. 1, Barna, which is like a renowned Christian research company. And number 2, a website called fightthenewdrug.com, which is a website steered at combating pornography. And so these are the 2 sources I'm using. And so let's take a look at some of the statistics. Financially, the industry in America, the pornography industry, is currently making $12 billion a year. That is more than the total revenue of professional baseball, professional basketball, or professional football in the United States of America. It's the same amount of money that our country spends on foreign aid each year. And globally, if we pull the scope back, there is $97 billion spent globally on porn annually. It's a lot of money. Some people who look at porn think, I don't contribute money to porn. I look at free porn online. And I want you to hear right now, if that's you this morning, that that is a lie, right? With the internet, every image you click on, every website that you view, there are people, advertisers, paying money to the people who post those videos. And so when you click on or you view images, you are financially contributing money to the porn industry. And so I just want us to all have that reality check right now for those who are doing that. Let's talk about demographics. Who is looking at pornography? Let's start with the adults. The percentage of adult men who say that they view pornography at least once a month for 18 to 30-year-olds, it's 79%. For 31 to 49-year-olds, it's 67%. For 50 to 68-year-olds, it's 49%. And I'll be honest, based on conversations that I have with men, I believe these statistics seem a little low. Maybe men didn't answer the survey, honestly, or I don't know, maybe I'm just off. But based on my counseling and the percentages, I feel like these numbers might even be a little low. But let's jump to the next demographic. Let's talk about women, and I think these numbers will surprise you. Today, women account for roughly one-third of pornography users. And it's very interesting for me to see how that breaks down. The percentages of women who say that they view pornography at least once a month, within the 18 to 30-year-old bracket, 76%. If you guys didn't catch that, it's almost identical to the percentage of men. Within 31 to 49-year-olds, it's 16%. With 50 to 68-year-olds, it's 4%. So you can see it drops off as women get older. And I want us to hear that pornography is not just a man's issue anymore. It is an issue for all women, especially our teens and our young adults. And it continued to get older, I believe, as time progresses. With our youth, the average age a person first views internet pornography is 10 or 11 years old. In fact, one of the top consumers of online pornography is 12 to 17-year-old boys. Some other statistics I'll share with you. Porn sites receive more regular traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. At least 30% of all data transferred across the internet is porn-related. So if you take all the data that has ever moved on the internet throughout all the internet, 30% of it is porn-related. Only 10%, this was ridiculous to me. Only 10% of teens and only 4% of young adults would say that their friends think that viewing pornography is a bad thing. So 96% of young adults today would say that their friends do not think that porn is a bad thing. And 90% of teens would say the same. And then this stat was another startling one for me. The number of child porn traders in the United States is 624,000. What are some conclusions? Well, in our culture today, pornography is being seen and portrayed as an increasingly positive and normal thing. For most people, it isn't something dirty or wrong anymore. They think it's fine. They think it's normal. They think it's not a big deal. They think it's just simple entertainment. Many people think, oh, it's just people having fun on film. They're having a good time. They enjoy it, right? They make tons of money. They live in luxury. It's fine, right? It's great. In fact, today, porn stars are treated as celebrities. They're praised. They're worshipped. They're imitated. And so the grand majority of Western culture, and I would even say many Christians, don't understand the weight of the issue that we're talking about. They don't understand the impact the pornography is having on people's lives. It touches us spiritually, relationally, psychologically, and so many other ways. Pornography is not pretty. In fact, when you take a closer look at the industry yourself, it actually becomes very clear to us when we actually look at it. And so what I want to do right now is I want to share a video with you. It's an interview between a pastor and a woman named Chrissy, who is an ex-porn star who has now become a Christian and is a daughter of the Lord. And she's going to share a little bit about the darkness of the porn industry and the stories of the women that are involved in it. And so I want you guys to watch this. And it's going to feel a little heavy, but again, the message culture is saying has nothing to do with what the message is actually being behind the scenes, what the reality is. And so I want us to spotlight that for just a couple of minutes right now.
So you were sexually abused as a little girl. For women that are in the industry, is that common?
Yeah, it's very common.
As far as the gals you know, friends you have, what percentage would you say had a similar experience?
I would say probably all of them. It's a very common thing.
And so older men abuse young girls, and then those women grow up to then be abused in a different way.
Yeah, it's kind of like, I guess when it happened, I disassociated, and that's the kind of like the same thing I did when I was in the business. Because you learn how to do that. You learn how to numb yourself, and then you just disassociate, and it's kind of like you're not really there.
I'm sorry about that, and I appreciate you being brave and sharing that. And I think as a father, to have that insight is devastating and illuminating. Mm-hmm. To think a little girl was harmed, and then that set in motion where she can disassociate, sort of check out, emotionally distance herself, which then sort of grooms and prepares her for the industry and her future. And it's a daddy's delight, not just his duty, to love and to protect his daughters and to keep them from a certain fate.
I have lots of friends who are still in the business. There's one girl, she's like really big in the business, and I walk up to her and she's like, "Don't make me cry." Because all of it, I mean, well, I can't say it the same, it's not the same story for everybody. We all have different stories, but most of it comes from brokenness. And I can say that for a fact.
Mm-hmm. When we had spoken on the phone a while back, you talked about one boyfriend who was particularly dangerous, and he was in the industry as well. Mm-hmm. And some of the relationships then seems like they got even more, potentially even deadly.
We dated for 3.5 years. So, so he was the one I worked with. He was very abusive. He told me every day he was going to put me 6 feet in the ground. He was going to kill me. He raped me all the time. He was addicted to pornography. He watched it all the time. He watched it at night. I would wake up and he would be down the hallway looking at it. I would open the door and like scream at him, and it didn't, you know, I still didn't like it, even though I was in it.
How many years were you with him, or how long?
3.5 years.
And in an average week, as things got worse, how often do you think you were raped?
It was always like that.
Every week, or every day?
I don't want to, I don't want to, I don't want to. He's like, come on, come on. And then I would just give up. And then, you know, and then I would be like, cry afterwards. And the thing was, he knew I wasn't on birth control pills. And I would tell him in the midst of it, but he kept getting me pregnant. And so I had multiple abortions. And I don't even know how many.
Mm-hmm. As a dad, it's really hard to hear. So I'm really sorry. But I appreciate your honesty and your bravery, because I think sometimes people think, oh, she's beautiful, she's in a mansion, she's smiling. That's not reality.
As a girl, Chrissy was molested. She was abused, and she had to learn how to deal with that emotionally. And so she literally learned how to like distance herself from her body so that she could tolerate that. And so what startled me the most is when she says, every other woman that she knows in the industry has the same story. Why don't they advertise that? Why don't people talk about that? These women that have grown up in abuse, they come with a battered and damaged state, and they're approached by some guy with a camera who wants them to take pictures. They want to post those pictures on the internet. They tell them that they're beautiful. They urge them to take off their clothes. And in the midst of processing their shame and regret and their self-worth and their woundedness, they start sinking deeper and deeper into the world of pornography. Or maybe they ran away from home when they were 14 and they got taken in by some older guy, and now they're living as sex slaves in this industry on film. If you ever thought that pornography was a happy thing, if you ever thought that it was a pretty thing, you're wrong. Maybe, I don't even need to say that. You're wrong. And they have to figure out ways to cope with the trauma. She was so abused, she goes on to say that it was going through this over and over again, she kept on getting pregnant. And she said she got so good at distancing herself, she like has separated. She can't even remember the number of times she's had abortions because she has been so practiced of saying, you know what? I just can't even think about that part of me anymore. That's crazy. I read an interview with a different ex-porn star, and she talked about how they would have baskets of drugs on the sets for the actresses to numb the pain so they didn't have to actually think about what was being done. Look, you guys, if you're here this morning, I just want you to hear loud and clear, whatever your faith background is, that this is not an okay thing that is taking place. This is an industry that is founded on abuse. This is the truth behind what it is. And I just want us to even have a moment right now to realize that when you look at pornography, even free porn, you are financially contributing to this. Church, I hope you can see that pornography is not a good thing. On so many levels, it is a product of evil. It is the opposite of everything that God stands for. And this isn't true of just porn. It's true of all sexual sin. One of my main goals for this morning is that I want us to understand the weight of the issue at hand. And so what I want to do right now is I want to talk about, for the next few minutes, the consequences that viewing pornography has on our lives. I'm going to talk about what's at stake. Number one, our relationships with God. Sexual sin divides you from God. Sexual sin affects your relationship with God. When you are in a relationship with anyone else and you are turning your back on the other person over and over and again, over time that will drive a wedge. And that wedge is not quickly repaired. It is something that takes time and it takes work. And if you don't take steps to rectify that, there will be distance. And so if you're here today and you've wondered, why don't I connect with God during prayer? Why don't I connect with God when I read the Bible? Why don't I feel like God's a part of my life? And you're practicing sexual sin, I think you may have just found the answer to your question. Sin divides us from God. We also need to remember that sexual sin is a form of idolatry. We are worshipers. Whatever we give our time and energy to, whatever we are looking at, we are worshiping. And when you look at porn and when you lust over other people, you are worshiping something other than God. Looking at porn is an act of worship, and you cannot worship both God and sex at the same time. So we need to ask ourselves, what God am I worshiping? Statistically speaking, there are many people in the room right now that spend far more time worshiping sex and pornography than they do worshiping God, and they call themselves Christians. Number two, what's at stake? Our marriages or our future marriages? After our relationship with God, our marriages are the next most important things, relationships for us to steward. Pornography makes someone other than your spouse your standard of beauty. This is a consequence of it, right? That was God's plan, right? The man would marry a woman and that their standard of beauty would be just the other person. That's the definition of what beauty is, right? That's God's plan. And so if your spouse is short, your standard of beauty should be short. If your spouse is tall, then your standard of beauty should be tall. If your spouse is muscular, then it's muscular. If it's skinny, then it's skinny. And when you look at porn and you have these thoughts, you create a different definition of what your standard of beauty is. And so for married individuals, once you have defined your standard of beauty as something other than your spouse, that is going to have catastrophic impacts on your sex life and your marriage and the way you treat and view your spouse. The list goes on. For single individuals, what can sometimes happen is that they'll meet this great guy or girl that has all these awesome qualities, and they're like, oh, this is a cool person. But because they don't look and act like a porn star, they think, well, I could never be with them. I've seen it happen. Or you go along with it, and maybe they do marry that person anyways, and now you're married to that individual, and you're never sexually satisfied or attracted to them because they don't look or act like porn stars even in marriage. And so many times, those people just keep on looking at pornography to get their fulfillment there instead. Look, no matter what, you guys, there will be consequences in your marriage if you do get married when you look at pornography. It was so interesting. Chrissy goes on in her interview and she starts talking about how her boyfriend would look at pornography and how she hated it, even when she was a non-Christian, because she just knew the evil that it caused, right? Even she could see that. Number three, what's at stake? Our minds. Science is starting to catch up with what the Bible says about sexual sin and pornography. These sins affect people at a chemical level in their brain. The exposure to pornography conditions people. The body becomes addicted to the lust, to the pleasure. And studies will even go as far as to say that the pleasure of pornography can have a similar effect as the pleasure that comes from heroin or cocaine. And our bodies can become addicted to it in a similar sense. And so people try to quit pornography, they have similar struggles, right? A lot of them get intertwined with this stuff, and it it becomes impossible feeling to overcome it. It becomes so difficult in their brain. There's this conflict. They're struggling. They can't feel like they can overcome it. And this is because God has hardwired us to have a strong and even bonding relationship with sex, right? If you remember how it was designed, isn't it great to think about you and your spouse, if that's only the time you ever had sex, having this great and bonding relationship, right? Would it be wired towards each other? That's a beautiful thing in marriage. But when we take that and we twist it towards pornography and people on screens or whatever, we are distorting that and we are wiring ourselves in a way that we were never intended to be wired. Another way pornography twists our brain is that it changes the way that we look at other people. All of a sudden, men and women that you're around begin looking less like brothers and sisters in Christ or just people that God has created, and they become more like something, like, I don't even know what to call them, objects for our desires, right? They become food for our sexual cravings. I know some guys who don't even know how to interact with women socially because their only relationship with women so far has been through a computer screen, and it's been all sorts of messed up, and so they try to now talk to somebody and they have no idea how to have a conversation. Number four, what's at stake? Our effectiveness at serving God. Church, we are called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, representatives of him. We are called to be champions of the Great Commission. We are called to treat others with character and integrity and a devotion to righteousness. How on earth are we going to do the work that God wants us to do if we are shackled by the sin? How are we going to be useful vessels if we're giving God the cold shoulder in our everyday lives? How do we expect to hear his plans for our lives and make a difference in this world if we're running in the opposite direction each day? Don't you want to make a difference? Don't you want to be an example to someone else, another brother or sister in Christ? Don't you want to change the world? Every step we take towards sin is a step further away from the Lord and his plans for our lives. Church, I hope you can see that there are prices for the sin that we pay. There are consequences. There is so much at stake. And so with that, what I want to do is spend a good chunk of the rest of our time just walking through how it is that we can fight against sexual sin and pornography. The Apostle Paul sums it up for us really well in Romans 8:13. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Paul is telling us that if we live according to our sinful desires, then we'll never get to experience full life with Jesus Christ. However, he says that if we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, put to death those sinful ways, we will experience life, true life, freedom from bondage and sin and addiction. And in order to do that, we have to wage war on sexual sin. I love Paul's language here. He just put it real straightforward for us. He says, you have to put it to death. Look, there's nothing soft about this. There's nothing passive about this. He's saying, if you want to overcome this, it's outright war on sin in your life. 100% dedication, even when we're tired, even when we don't want to care anymore, even when it's inconvenient. And he says that when we wage war in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can find victory in life with God. That is what he's calling us to. So what does this look like practically? Well, there's two ways that I think we can fight this war against pornography in general. And let's start with the one that I think most people are more familiar with, and that's fighting reactively, to fight reactively. Just to be clear, reactive fighting is the fighting that takes place once you're already in the heat of the moment, right? You're in there, you're feeling tempted, and now you have a choice. How are you going to respond? How are you going to deal with that temptation before you sin? What are some things that you can do? And so the first thing that I think that we can do is we can intentionally shift our eyes and our thoughts when we're tempted. This is simple, but whatever it takes in the moment, we can begin to shift ourselves towards something that is more honoring to Jesus, right? We can literally turn our heads away from the thing that is causing us to lust or whatever. We can switch what we're thinking about. We can switch what we're doing altogether. Sometimes we just got to get up and leave where we're at, right? Sometimes you just got to do whatever it takes to get out of that tempting situation. Another suggestion is you could even put on worship music or do something else that will help steer your heart in a way that is honoring to the Lord, or pull out a Bible and start reading scripture. But we have to leave that thought. Another thing that we can do is that we can pray. We can ask the Lord for help. We can get down on our knees and we can say, God, I'm feeling tempted right now and I'm not going to overcome this on my own. I need you for help. And we can pray and we can invite him in and we can talk to them and we can confess our sins and our thoughts and we can work through this with him in those moments. This is huge. And then thirdly, we can reach out to an accountability partner. If you're struggling with sexual sin, you need someone in your life who is going to love you enough to talk to you and to hold you accountable on a regular basis. You guys, there are some qualities that are important here, right? You need to find somebody who's not just going to meet with you once every 2 months and talk about this, right? You need somebody who's going to walk through this with you in your daily life, meet with you at least weekly, talk to you about this, be a resource for you. You need someone who is going to, when you do meet with them, they're actually going to be someone who's going to hold your feet to the fire. This is one that I see accountability relationships struggle with a lot because people will come and they'll say, I stand, and they'll be like, oh, I'll pray for you some more. But that's not holding someone's feet to the fire. You need someone who's going to shoot straight with you, who's going to play hardball with you, who's going to remind you of truth, and who's going to keep on driving you forwards even when you're struggling with moving forward yourselves. And so you need to find somebody that can fill that role in your life. And if you're here today and you're wondering, how can I come along somebody else who's struggling? You can be this person for them, right? There is somebody in your life who needs you to be this person for them. And we need to be willing to make time and priority to help other people who are in bondage because there are so many people that are. If you're struggling with sexual sin today and you don't have this person, I can't encourage you enough to open up and talk to someone this week. Don't let another week pass before you do this. You need to have somebody in your life with this. And I should also just add on one other thing, is that sometimes spouses do this thing where they say, you know who's going to be my primary accountability partner? Is my spouse. They're going to be the person that is solely reliable in my support system. And I believe that your spouse can be and is a valuable support system, but you need to have someone other than your spouse be your primary accountability partner that is of the same gender to you, that can hold your feet to the fire and speak truth to you. You know, you can't put all of that burden on your spouse. And so you need to find someone else. In addition, the next way that you can approach fighting sexual sin is to fight it proactively. You know, so often people just think about all the reactive things they can do, but we in reality will find the most success to battle sexual sin by doing it in advance, to do it proactively, to start waging war even when we're not in the battle. And the first thing that I want to encourage us towards is spiritual disciplines. And there's a few of them that I'll mention. There's others that we could, but I'll just mention three this morning. The first one that I feel is so valuable is memorizing scripture. I love this one. Because here's what happens. When you memorize the Bible, you have the Word of God inside of you. And so now when you walk into a tempting situation, now you have Bible verses coming into your brain, things that the Holy Spirit is saying, remember that passage, remember that truth, and it will help you drive towards righteousness instead of towards sin. It's huge, memorizing scripture. Secondly, continual prayer. Talk to God all the time, not just when you're struggling. Just make this an ongoing relationship because when you're close to God, you're going to be less likely to fall into sin in the first place, right? When your heart is in line with him. And so talking to him about all sorts of things throughout the day is huge. Thirdly, fasting. Fasting is so huge for this, you guys, because here's what happens. When you fast, it's basically you're saying, you know what, I'm going to give up food or something else, and I'm going to, instead of relying on that for my strength, I'm going to rely on God for my strength. And so what's so interesting about fasting, if you've ever done it, is that you're going to hit these moments in your day when you're fasting for something really difficult, and you're going to be like, wow, I am hungry right now. And you have to almost train yourself to say, you know what, but I'm not going to think about that hunger. I'm going to go to God instead. And that action of saying no to this desire and saying yes to God simultaneously is the exact same discipline that we need when we are dealing with sexual sin and those temptations. And so fasting is like training for the battle. There's more I could list, but those are just three. The next sort of way that we can fight proactively is to learn your triggers. Triggers are the actions or emotions that when we are experiencing them often lead us to make unwise or sinful decisions. They are things that when they occur leave us extra susceptible to Satan and our sinful desires. Sometimes they're things that we have control over, sometimes they're not. And so what I want to do is just kind of spell out some of the examples of what these triggers might be. The things that when we're in these environments we're like being triggered to start doing a sexual sin. And there's two types. There's emotional triggers and then there's action triggers. Let's start with the emotional ones. These are things, for example, example, like being tired. Many people I know, when they are physically exhausted, are much less likely to be chasing after righteousness, whatever the type of sin is. They feel apathetic, they feel whatever, and so they're much more likely that, and so it's a trigger for them. Another trigger I see is depression, right? We're in these dark places, and we feel like it's easier to stop caring about making wise decisions, and so we start to sink. Another one, similar to the last two, is being stressed out or dealing with anxiety. Another one, anger or bitterness, right? We feel wronged, and so you care less about wronging others or wronging God. You feel lonely, and so now you want to fill that void with something that will temporarily fulfill you. Those are some of the emotional triggers. What are yours? The other type of triggers are action triggers, right? Things that we do, actions that we take that are going to put us in susceptible situations, right? A lot of people I know, a trigger for them is going to the gym. All of a sudden, you're around a whole bunch of people who are probably okay looking, who are fit, and now they're doing things with their bodies, and they're attractive people, and that's just like a trigger for you to even, you know, be in that situation. And so I just think that that's maybe a common trigger. Or what about using a piece of technology late at night? That's a lot of people. There's a trigger there. What about watching a certain TV show that's going to have some things that you probably shouldn't be seeing in it? Or what about when your family's out of town, and so now you're like, oh, they're gone, so it's free reign on whatever I want to do. No accountability, right? These are triggers. And so learning your triggers are so important, because once you've learned your habits and patterns, you can begin to catch yourself before you ever feel temptation in the first place. So you can think, okay, you know, my family is going to be out of town this weekend, so maybe I should call my accountability partner and tell them they're going so that I can be prepared for the fight that's coming, and we can do that together, right? And then the last thing, and this leads directly into it, the last way we can fight proactively is that we can set boundaries. A boundary is defined as a line that you draw in your life to help you distinguish between what actions are honoring to God and what actions could lead to sin or are sinful. Boundaries mean intentionally living a certain way so we can avoid sin. And honestly, boundaries mean sacrifice. Jesus talks about this sacrifice in Matthew 5, 29 through 30. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This passage isn't telling us to actually cut off parts of our body. It's saying that we should be willing to remove any part of our lives if it is leading us to sin. And Jesus is saying that in this sinful world, we need to be vigilant in keeping track of how we live. Otherwise, we're going to end up making terrible decisions and suffering terrible consequences. And so if being tired is a trigger for you, then set a boundary on your sleep schedule. If your cell phone is a problem, don't take it to your bedroom at night, or don't take it any place where you're going to have this issue of temptation. I know a few people that have gone so far to say, you know what, I'm done with smartphones, I'm going to a flip phone that has no internet because I don't want that temptation with me all the time. Another thing, don't watch shows that are going to cause you to lust or that will make you more susceptible at looking at porn later. Don't watch movies or TV shows with sex scenes or nudity in them. And when you do go to watch TV shows or movies, you can use good resources to help you to figure that out before you even start watching the thing, so you're not just blindsided, right? There's two websites that you can be aware of for this. There's a website called PluggedIn.com, which is a Christian organization who puts together movie and TV show reviews, so you can know what kind of content you're getting before you watched it. And then secondly, there's a website called IMDb.com, which is just a general secular hub for movies and TVs and stuff, but they have a section called Parents Guide, where people fill out all the content that you should be aware of before sharing it with the child, or for me as an adult, I use this all the time just so I don't have to see things that I don't want to see. And then lastly, type of boundary that we should be willing to set into place is using an accountability or filtering system for our devices. Accountability software is software that is going to send reports to somebody else so that you have accountability that way, and that's one type. And then there's filtering software that's actually going to block the content from ever coming to your device in the first place. And so there's a couple that do both. Covenant Eyes is one that's popular, and they do accountability and filtering. There's another one called NetNanny, which is great for families. I'd recommend it. They have a lot of things, including time restrictions and other things that could be useful tools for family members, children, etc. As well, there's a program called X3Watch and EverAccountable, another one that's accountability only. K9 web browser is a free one, which is great because it's free. It just does filtering only. But that's still a useful tool. And then I actually was just informed about one called Family Shield, which is cool because what it does is at a router level, before information is ever sent to your family and all their devices, you can actually block pornography there with this program called Family Shield. And so that's another one that just does filtering and no accountability. And so those are just a few examples of boundaries. And what we need to figure out today as we are processing through this is what are the boundaries that God is calling you to implement in your life? And what I do know is that people hate boundaries, right? Because I get it. You don't want to go and miss out on seeing a cool movie with your friends that has inappropriate content. And you don't want to restrict your technology usage. And you don't want to change your life. But the reality is, church, this morning, is that it is worth it. It is worth it. Life without sin and addiction truly is the best life possible. It is clearly the life that God wants for us. No more shame, no more guilt, no more secrets, no more struggling every day. And God says that we can experience all of this through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." No temptation is beyond God. Nothing. God can do anything. He can help you find that escape and experience the best life possible. Do not think for a second that God is calling us to journey through these struggles alone. He wants to journey through them with us. He's going to stand by you through the thick and thin. He wants to help you find brothers and sisters in Christ to come around you and help you through them. But church, in order to find that freedom, you need to do some work in your heart first. I know so many people who have spent time practicing all these strategies and these techniques to say, you know what, I'm going to put in these boundaries and learn about my triggers and do all these things. And then they feel discouraged because years passed and they're still struggling with pornography or sexual sin. And the problem is it's taking place, but they haven't realized it yet, is that they have a heart issue. They haven't realized that they'll never find success, no matter how many strategies that they implement until they've truly surrendered their heart to God, right? So you will not find freedom until your love for God is greater than your love for sexual sin. That's just how it works. And until you can consistently say, God, I love you more than this, you're going to be stuck. And so right now, as we're wrapping up, we're going to transition to a time of repentance and reflection before the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're currently struggling with sexual sin, I want to encourage you to take this time to begin doing work with God. I've asked the team to do two songs this morning just so that we can have more time to respond. And I want you to ask yourself some hard questions like, where is my heart at? Do I love God more than my sin? What changes is God calling me to make? What am I going to do about them? And if you're here this morning and you're not currently struggling with sexual sin, but maybe you know someone who is, I want you to just take some time right now and pray for a couple minutes. Pray for the people that you know or that might be struggling in general. And ask God if he's calling you to maybe play a role of accountability or something else in somebody else's life who's struggling with this. And then, as you feel ready, you can join the worship team in song. Let's pray. Father God, today has the power to be a big day in the lives of every person in this room who is struggling with sexual sin. It is the power to be a huge day, Lord, because you are here in it, Father, and you are the only thing that we need to be able to overcome the sin and temptation. Lord, I pray right now that every heart in the room that is questioning whether they love you more or they love sin more, Lord, that they would choose you instead and that they would boldly declare today that they are going to commit themselves to freedom. That they are going to commit themselves to taking steps, to put in boundaries, to get an accountability partner. Whatever it is that you're calling them to do, I pray that they would have the courage to say yes and the boldness to follow through with it, Lord, and that they wouldn't worry about trying to do it on their own because they have you with them, Father. Father, right now I pray for those in the room who maybe haven't shared the sin that they've been dealing with for years with their spouse, Lord. Lord, I pray that today that they might have confidence to be honest. Talk about these things, to come clean, to start walking towards righteousness. Father, I pray for the individuals in the room who maybe aren't struggling with this themselves, but have a friend, a spouse, a child, somebody in their lives who is struggling with this, Father. And I pray that you would give them wisdom. Lord, I pray that you'd give them open hands to play the role that you want them to play in these individuals' lives, Lord. That we would not be a church of people in bondage, Lord, but we'd be a church of people who are helping others walk into righteousness, God. We need to work together. And so, Lord, right now, we just come with open hands and open hearts, and we enter into worship, and we say, your will be done, not ours. We love you. Bless us in your name.